Tonight we're going to carry on in session two of God's Providential Hand in America with a session on the pilgrims. It's best to understand the word providence by contrasting it with its polar opposite, which is chance. Chance is something that happens unpredictably without discernible human intention or observable cause, the assumed impersonal, purposeless determiner of unaccountable happenings, in other words, pure luck. Whereas providence is defined as divine guidance or care, God conceived as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. Has America been really lucky? Or is America here as the result of God's providence? Catholic Spain was the dominant naval power of the world for nearly a century after Columbus had discovered the Indies, and as such had a leg up on the development of the New World. Catholic Spain literally ruled the seas, and Spain had a heavy influence on what it did discover, the Indies, Mexico, and South America, and is evident this day, those areas are heavily influenced by Catholicism. But in 1588, Catholic Spain, in an attempt to conquer England and reconvert England from Protestantism back to Catholicism, sent a huge armada, 130 ships and over 19,000 infantry to attack and invade the British Isles. But a storm at sea arose, and over half the armada was destroyed, largely by this unexpected and sudden storm. And thus, Catholic Spain relinquished its control of the Atlantic and its dominance in the New World. And ultimately, it would be the Puritans from England that would lead the way and establish the foundation of faith in North America. Let me ask you, were we really lucky? Was that an accident? Or was it the providential hand of God at work? In 1533, the Reformation had swept much of Europe, but England was largely untouched. But then King Henry VIII, having a desire to divorce his wife, Catherine of Aragon, whom he had been married to for some 24 years. By the way, she was the daughter of Ferdinand and Isabella. But she was unable to bear him a male heir, and believing that you had to have a male to assume the throne after his death, he decided that he would have his marriage annulled after 24 years. He appealed to the Pope, and the Pope said no. So King Henry VIII decided to establish his own church and separate from the King of England, and he established this new church, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, and he made himself the head of the church. In order to finalize this separation from the Church of England, it was recommended to him that he translate the Bible into English instead of Latin. Well, that was a great idea for all of us, but one unforeseen consequence that resulted from the publishing of the Bible in English was that every man could read it for himself. And many found that the doctrines and dogma of the Church of England were not scriptural. There were different groups that attempted to change things. One was a group that attempted to work from within and purify the Church of England. It's that group that we call the Puritans. But there was another group that believed that the official state church was too corrupt to be purified, and these separatists separated from the established state church of England. Now again, an established church meant that membership was mandatory, attendance was mandatory, your tithe was mandatory, and you were actually breaking the law to not participate with that church. If you didn't participate, you were wanted and could be arrested and even persecuted and punished to various degrees. Well, the Puritans and separatists were forbidden to hold office, for one. And in fact, these separatists, being against the law, many were placed in stocks, many were whipped, many were imprisoned, and even branded as heretics and hung or quartered because of their faith. Well, after dealing with this long enough, many decided it was time to move. And in 1607, one congregation from Scrooby, England, sought refuge by escaping to Holland. Well, for 11 years, they called Leyden their home, and they joined with other separatists who had fled religious persecution. But unfortunately, this wasn't the perfect solution. They were largely an agronomist people, and they weren't able to follow their career path there in Holland. They were working themselves to death with long hours. Their children were beginning to assimilate into the culture over there rather than their strict separatist belief system. and they decided that it was necessary to leave Holland. And after much discussion and prayer, they decided that it would be best to immigrate to America and live as a distinct body by themselves under the government of this company called the Virginia Company. Holland was not the answer. Britain was not an option. Their focus turned to the New World. Now, this congregation faced great challenges. Travel was not as we think of today, even having to go through TSA screenings. It's still a lot easier today than it was then. As a matter of fact, the word travel comes from the word travail, and that's an accurate description. Many times, one in two that would try to cross the ocean would lose their lives in doing so. But this group worked and received permission from the king and decided it was worth it to move to northern parts of Virginia. They made arrangements and got financial backers for their trip. They recruited necessary pieces of the puzzle for their settlement. Most of this first group was the congregation from this church in Scrooby, but there were also what were called strangers, which were actually members of the Anglican Church, men like Miles Standish, who was a soldier that would be in charge in their protection, men like John Alden, who was a cooper. They recruited some others to help complete this community as they would sail across and begin a whole new world. Well, there were some 400 to 500 members of this group that wished to go to the New World, and they didn't have the means of all traveling together at once, but they did have two ships. One was called the Speedwell, and one was called the Mayflower, and a good chunk of them, actually they were hoping as many as 200 to be able to go over and establish this initial colony. They began with this famous picture with a sermon and a prayer. Their pastor, a man by the name of John Robinson, led them. Now, John Robinson was not able to go with this group. He stayed with the larger body, which had to stay behind temporarily, but he looked forward to coming over and bringing the rest of them and joining with them. Unfortunately, he never was able to make the trip, but he sent a letter of counsel for conduct and also for civil government for his church family that was going on to the New World. Cotton Mather reported in his writings, he said, Pastor Robinson sent after them a pastoral letter filled with holy counsels to settle their peace with God in their own consciences by an exact repentance of all sin whatsoever, that so they might more easily bear all the difficulties that were now before them, and then to maintain a good peace with one another and to beware of giving or taking offenses. What great counsel from obviously what was a great pastor. He had to be. Very fundamentalist doctrine, willing to put his life on the line and not compromise with the Church of England, willing to literally risk going to jail in order to be able to preach the Bible in spirit and in truth. And he gave him some great counsel. He said, you're going to suffer some tough times. And he knew that tough times come either because of sin or because God is trying to strengthen you. And he gave his church congregation counsel saying, keep your sin closet empty. Stay prayed up, stay on your knees, because as you go through these tough times, you don't want the tough times to come because of God's chastisement. You want it to be because of God's using them to toughen you. And he also gave them this second great piece of counsel. And by the way, I preach this same stuff to our church, and we should apply it as well. He said this, don't cause offense, and don't be easily offended. Boy, wonderful advice, also biblical advice. Now, concerning self-government, he wrote this, lastly, whereas you are to become a political body, use amongst yourselves civil government, and are not furnished with persons of special eminence above the rest. In other words, there is no such thing as nobility. They were all equal men. They were to be chosen by you into office of government. Let your wisdom and godliness appear, not only in choosing such persons as do entirely love and will diligently promote the common good. That reads almost verbatim from what Moses instructed the congregation in Exodus 18 to choose out just men from among you, able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place those over you to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and fifties and of tens. And then he goes on and says, and also in yielding unto them all due honor and obedience in their lawful administrations, for the image of the Lord's power and authority which the magistrate beareth is honorable. By the way, that goes along with Romans chapter 13. The whole purpose of civil government is to reward the good and punish the evildoers. Great counsel from a great pastor. Well, they departed from England and were on their way in two ships, only to have their trip delayed because the Speedwell proved unseaworthy. This, again, folks, was the providence of God. By the time they turned around, returned to England, decided to consolidate, get on board one ship, and then finally set sail, it was now late in the year. September the 16th, 1620, they set sail, and winter was fast approaching. And leaving so late and trying to cross the North Atlantic, they wound up sailing through one storm after another. In fact, in one particular instance, the Mayflower nearly sank with these violent storms. But over the course of their travel, they were blown off course. And rather than landing in Virginia, they landed on Cape Cod. This was the middle of winter. It was tough plowing, so to speak. And they attempted several times to try to sail south of the Cape and get back down to Virginia where they were supposed to be, but the contrary winds would not allow them to do so. Well, why was this a big deal? Well, it turns out that the area around the Hudson River where they were originally headed to was occupied by hostile, savage Indian warriors. The Pilgrims would most certainly have been wiped out if they had landed where they had intended to land. They most certainly would have landed there if the Speedwell had not developed leaks and they had to return to England and start all over again late in the year, having their trip delayed and blown off course by the storms which happened during the winter months. After they got there, they attempted again and again and again to set sail and try to go south to Virginia, but the winds forbid it, and finally the Pilgrims decided that God was willing them to stay there in Cape Cod. However, Cape Cod was unique. It too had been occupied by hostile Indians. But about 18 months prior to their arrival, that group of hostile Indians had been wiped out by a plague. The Pilgrims landed in an area uninhabited. But this area had already been lived in, so it had been cleared and cultivated before. Were they lucky? Or was this God's providential hand at work? This great church relocation project was not under any government jurisdiction at this point in time because their charter was for Virginia. And knowing that there could be no anarchy, there had to be a rule of law, they had to stay together if there was any hope for them to survive, this group of equals voluntarily crafted and entered into a covenant, forming a political body, calling God as witness, and all 41 men signed this covenant called the Mayflower Compact. This was an incredible document. Read with me. It says this: in the name of God, amen, which means truly. In the name of God, truth, truly. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God of England, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc. Paul Jaley says that is respectfully but somewhat sarcastically referencing the rest of his title. As in King James, grace of God, England, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, yada, 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 etc., etc., etc. And having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, and the honor of our king and country. By the way, in modern public school textbooks, they edit out the references to God in the Mayflower Compact. Why would they do that? Well, you know why. A voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, due by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. What ends? The glory of God, the advancement of the Christian faith, so on. And by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices, from time to time, as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, 1620. First time in history that equals entered into a contract between themselves by their own volition. By the way, what was their model? What was their pattern? The covenants that they had seen in Scripture. That was the pattern that they sought to follow. It was that pattern that they used for their own church constitutions and their own church charters, and it was what they used here as a political charter when they got to the New World. Well, this first winter, it was treacherous, and nearly half of the Pilgrim population died. After the winter in March, the captain of the Mayflower returned to England, offering to take back free of charge anybody that wanted to go with him. Not one single pilgrim went back. In fact, William Bradford said this about their purpose: a great hope and an inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, yea, though they should be but even as stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work. Boy, what a worldview, what an attitude. Compare their generation with ours. They were willing to sacrifice their prosperity for their posterity. They were willing to give their lives, even if they didn't reap the benefits, for their kids and grandkids and future generations and for the glory of God, so the gospel would be spread. Whereas we, on the other hand, seem intent on sacrificing our children's prosperity, our grandchildren's prosperity, so that we can live comfortably. Well, almost coinciding with the departure of the Mayflower, another coincidence happened. An Indian walked into the camp. We say, well, it's North America. What's so amazing about an Indian walking into the camp? There were lots of Indians in North America. Well, this one happened to speak perfect English. Walked into the camp and said, not how, but, hello, Englishman. In fact, the pilgrims met two Indians who spoke perfect English, one named Samoset, the other named Squanto. Squanto became a dear friend. He had been schooled in English ways, having been taken to England as a young man in 1605. As a matter of fact, had just returned to America the year prior in 1619, much like the story of Joseph, whom God allowed to be sold into slavery and ultimately to save the Hebrew people. Squanto had been captured, enslaved, taken to England, educated, freed, and returned home, having missed the plague that wiped out the tribe from which he was from, and God had him there to greet the pilgrims. It was Squanto that taught them how to fish and how to stalk game and how to plant corn. It was Squanto who would teach the pilgrims how to use herring as a fertilizer when planting the corn and pumpkins and beans. By the way, this was particularly important because the cultivation in the New World, the seeds that the pilgrims had brought, would not work well in the New England soil. Squanto also showed them how to find clams and eels in the rivers and how to hunt for deer and bear and turkey. The children learned how to find nuts and berries of all kind, and it was Squanto that introduced the pilgrims to other tribes and fostered peaceful relationships. Squanto literally saved their lives. Folks, let me ask you. They sail across, land here, half survive, they build camp, an Indian walks into their camp who speaks perfect English and likes Englishmen and knows their ways. Was that lucky? Was that just a coincidence, or could it possibly have been God's providential hand at work? William Bradford expressed his appreciation of Squanto in history. He said of Plymouth Plantation, it said, Squanto continued with them, being the pilgrims, and was their interpreter, and was a special instrument sent of God for their good beyond their expectation. And of course, that first summer they celebrated with the Wampanoag Indians, a time that we refer to as the first Thanksgiving. And by the way, the pilgrims never mistreated the Indians. They never stole from the Indians. These pilgrims and the Indians crafted a peace treaty with Chief Massasoit and the Wampanoags that lasted for 55 years. Folks, all of this, being blown off course, not landing at the Hudson River, was it lucky? Was it God's providence? The New World being discovered first and foremost because a man sought to expedite the return of Christ to this earth, sailed west to get to the east in hopes of going to the far east and evangelizing, spreading the gospel to expedite the return of Christ, raise money to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and bumped into a continent that they didn't know even existed. Was that an accident? Or was it God's providence? When Catholic Spain ruled the seas and nobody could challenge their authority, and they decided to go and recapture Great Britain for Catholicism, This huge 130-ship armada all of a sudden runs into a storm that came out of nowhere, sinks over half the fleet, and consequently Catholic Spain, which was the governor of the high seas, now had to give way to Britain. And rather than Catholics populating North America, you had Puritans migrating to North America. Was that an accident? Were we lucky? Or was that God's providence? These oppressed separatists, trying to come to the New World, having their trip delayed for one reason or another, finally setting sail, then having to turn around, go back to England, start over again in the winter months, being blown off course, and rather than landing at their original anticipated intended location where they would have most certainly been wiped out, instead they got blown up north to an area that was not populated, that had already been cleared and had been lived in before. As they tried to sail south to get where they wanted to go, the winds wouldn't allow them. They had to settle there in an area that was unpopulated. Was that an accident? Were we really lucky? Or was that God's providence? To be there after enduring this first winter and all of a sudden have an Indian walk into your camp that knew English ways, spoke perfect English, and liked Englishmen, that took them to raise and cared for them and taught them how to exist in the New World and helped them in orchestrating peace treaties with the other Indian tribes that were around there. Were we really lucky? Was that an accident? Or was it God's providence? I believe it was God's providence. And they built a civilization that was based on the Bible. To quote the historian John Palfrey, in the History of New England, written in 1859, it says this: the Puritans searched the Bible, not only for principles and rules, but for mandates. And when he could find none of these, for analogies to guide him in precise arrangements of public administration and in the minutest points of individual conduct. Wow. We had a people group come to America and search the Bible for principles upon which to build and establish the government that we still enjoy today. Were we just really lucky? Was it an accident? Or was God at work? I believe, without doubt, it was the providential hand of God in America.